I am honored to be here, and I do appreciate your pastor. He is a tremendous preacher. Amen. Always does a great job, and I'd quit having him, but our folks make me have him come back. Amen. They starve for good preaching. They enjoy having him, and he does an exceptional job of the word. Now, I know you're probably disappointed you got here, and you said, Brother Scott's not preaching. And I am too, quite honestly. I'd much rather prefer to hear him than me. But I think I know why I'm preaching today. You want me to tell you? Be a little responsive, okay? Help me out a little bit, okay? I know this is in Alabama, but we do that in Alabama. I think the reason he's having me is when preachers go off. Am I not up high enough? He's a bossy fella too, isn't he? Is that okay, brother? You need to straighten up my hair or anything? But wait, the one on the left or the one on the right, huh? I love him, amen? Just can't stand him. I'm kidding. When a pastor goes off and has somebody fill the pulpit for him, he anticipates that they're not going to do as good a job as when he's there. And so that when he comes back, everybody says, oh, preacher, we sure did miss you. Amen? And, you know, it sort of makes your head swell a little bit. Not that he needs any of that. Amen? And I think what happened is when he was gone, the guys that filled in did such a great job that nobody really even noticed he was gone. And so he brought me in to make you appreciate him even more. Amen? But he is a great man of God. We appreciate him. I'm going to be in Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. And want to look at Noah and his family and some interesting things. Genesis chapter 5. Look with me in verse 28. The Bible says, and Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. Now that's miraculous in and of itself, is it not? The fact he lived 182 years and the fact that God blessed him with a child at that age. We get excited over Abram and Sarah having children at 99 and 90, and or 190, but you know, 182, it trumps that. Amen? And he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. I want to preach a message simply entitled, Don't Miss the Boat. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you for the privilege to stand in this place and proclaim your word. But Lord, I am cognizant this morning that without you, I really can do nothing. And so Lord, I pray that today that you would anoint and empower and help me to proclaim your word. Lord, to proclaim it the way you intended for it to be preached. And Lord, help me to preach it in context. I pray, Lord, that you would prepare the hearts of those that are here. And Lord, that they would receive your word. The engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. And so, Father, I pray that you'd speak in a way that we'd understand what you're saying, and Lord, we'd understand what it is you desire for us to do. And so, Lord, make it clear and plain today. If there's one that doesn't know you, I pray you draw them unto you. May this be the day of salvation for them. And Lord, so many across this congregation can go back and recall and remember that day of salvation for them. And Lord, as you drew near and as you whispered to their heart and convicted them and hold upon them, and Lord, they responded to your voice. I pray you do that great miraculous work for someone in this service this morning. But then, Lord, I do pray you'd have the ears and hearts of your children as well, and draw us into a closer walk with you. Lord, help us to recognize the things that we're failing in, and Lord, help us to be faithful. And so speak to us today, Lord. We need to hear from you. And I pray that as you speak, we'd be obedient unto you. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't miss the boat. We probably all have missed the boat at some point or another. I have missed the boat a number of times. There was one boat in particular when I was in France. We spent a year in France doing short-term mission work, my wife and I, after we graduated from Southeastern. And while we were there, during spring break, we had an opportunity to go to England. And so we went across on a ferry, on a boat. And It wasn't a long crossing. I mean, it was several hours, but I didn't think it was going to be a big deal. Well, we got out on the boat, and they had some pretty rough weather. And the boat was sort of up and down and up and down and over here and over there. And there was a couple in front of us, a young British couple that had a little boy. And when they first got on the boat before we launched, he said, "Mummy, I'm hungry." And so they took him to get a biscuit. Now, a biscuit is a cookie. Amen. Thank you. It's a cookie. Have you had any before? All right. You're with me, though. Yeah. So he went and got some biscuits, and he came back, and we launched. Well, not long into this journey, the little boy with the biscuits said, "Oh, Mummy, the British are so proper, are they not? I'm going to be sick." Now, I can't relate to that. Amen? I mean, when I get sick, I'm sick. I don't need to announce it. It announces itself. Amen? To which his father replied, "Well, get a bag then." Now, I didn't know what that was at the time, Brother Bruce, but over on the wall, they had seasick bags. And so the little fella hopped up there, got him a bag, and did his business. And then he sat back down. And in just a little while later, he said, "Oh, Mummy, I'm going to be sick again." And his father said, "Well, get another bag." And it was like that all the way across the English Channel to England. I wanted to get off that boat so bad. Amen. I wanted to get a bag is what I wanted to do. Amen. Well, I wish I had missed that boat. The reality is there is a boat you cannot afford to miss. There's a boat you can't afford to miss. Now, we miss a lot of things in this world. But one thing we cannot miss is salvation. In this passage in Genesis chapter 5, it precedes Genesis 6, where Noah builds the ark. And the ark, again, it's a picture of the deliverance of God. It's the saving vessel of God. But in Genesis 5, it said something interesting in verse 30. I hope you picked up on it. It said, not only did Lamech have Noah as a son, but he also begat sons and daughters. He had other sons and other daughters. And so the reality is this: Noah had brothers and sisters. My thought is, why didn't Noah's brothers and sisters get on the ark? I mean, honestly, when you think about it, why didn't they get on the ark? I mean, Noah got on the ark. Noah's wife, Noah's children, their spouses, the animals, they were all on the ark. But why didn't his brothers and sisters get on the ark? I mean, when you think about it, they came from a godly lineage. When you think about their their great-granddaddy. Here's a man named Enoch that walked with God for 300 years. And after 300 years of walking with God, God one day said, "You know what? I've been coming to your house every day for 300 years. Why don't you just come to mine?" And he was not, because God took him. They had a granddaddy named Methuselah. Methuselah, his name is intriguing, because it means when he is gone, then it will come. It is a prophetic judgment about the fact that when Methuselah was finally gone from the earth, that God's judgment would come upon the earth. When he died, judgment will be poured out. I would imagine it was something that Enoch worked out with God while he was walking with him all those years. God said, "I'm going to judge the earth." He said, "Don't do it, save my boy." And he said, "I'll tell you what, when he's gone, then it'll come." Well, no doubt they understood all that. They heard these things. They comprehended what was taking place. They had an older brother named Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was a man who knew something about walking with God. The Bible says in Genesis 6, he was just and perfect before his generations and walked with God. And so they have all this exposure to God, all of this exposure to the things of God. They knew something about the Lord. And yet in spite of their religious lineage, they didn't get on the boat. I would suspect and suppose there are a lot of folks who grew up in Christian homes, and a lot of folks who've been exposed to the gospel, and a lot of folks who know something about the Lord because of the folks they've been surrounded with, and yet in spite of that, they're not prepared for eternity because they haven't gotten on the boat. And so this morning, I want to examine some reasons why they didn't get on the boat. And I would suspect that they're quite similar to you and I today. I would imagine that some of you, if you don't know the Lord today, if you haven't been saved, if you're not on the ark of safety that will deliver you from the wrath of God, which is Jesus Christ, I would submit there are probably some similarities in why you're not on and why they didn't get on. I think one of the reasons they didn't get on was their doubt. I think they really struggled in believing what Noah said. In spite of the fact that Noah was telling them what would take place, in spite of the fact they had a visual reminder of what Noah was doing, they get on the boat. Can you imagine what it must have been like when Noah started building the ark? Well, you folks are everywhere in here. Amen? Now, I have some of you folks have surround sound. I have surround sight. Have you noticed that? Huh? I've got one that goes here and one goes there. I'm sort of like, I'm trying to get on the Gecko commercial. Amen? Yeah. And even with both eyes working independently, I can't get you all in, amen? You're too far spread out. Yeah. Can you imagine how things must have started and how things took place? I mean, he starts building an ark. Now he's not building a John boat, amen? He's not building a canoe. He's not just hollowing out a log and making a canoe. He is building an ark. The ark is equivalent to 522 boxcars. That's pretty big, amen? That's pretty big. And so he starts building the ark. It took him over 100 years to build it. And so while he's building that ark, people see what is taking place. They're walking by and they're wondering, what is that guy doing? You ever had a neighbor that started doing something and you weren't quite sure what he was doing? I would imagine Brother Scott's neighbors are probably like that. Amen? What is that guy up to today? Huh? Yeah. They're going by and they're seeing this building that's being built, or actually this ark that is being built, and they don't know what in the world's going on. And so they begin to inquire and wonder what's taking place. And no doubt they begin to get snippets of information and they find out that Noah is building an ark. Now, they don't know what an ark is. They've never seen an ark before. Amen? So what is an ark? Well, an ark is a big boat that's designed to put all of the animals and mankind on it and save them from the flood that is coming. Well, flood? What's a flood? You know, up until that point, it never had rain before. And then rain enters into the equation, and then you got to figure out what rain is. And so they're trying to explain to them what their brother has told them, and it's not making any sense to them, and it's certainly not making any sense to the folks that are hearing. And so they're wondering, what in the world is taking place? You're talking about rain that we've never seen before falling. You're talking about a flood taking place and the wrath of God being poured out. And that was just too much for them to fathom, too much for them to take in. And they just didn't believe it. And yet, day after day after day, as they saw the ark, they were reminded of the message that judgment is coming. The wrath of God's going to be poured out. There's a deliverance of safety that we're going to have to get on to bear up over the wrath of God. And they were reminded over and over and over and over and over again of that. Yeah, I think one of the reasons that God establishes His church and leaves us here is that we can be a visible reminder to a lost and dying world the fact that they're accountable unto the Lord. He's left us here to be witnesses for Him. But even our visible presence, it reminds people of the fact that they are accountable unto God and responsible to Him, and they need to give their heart unto Christ. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so while he worked on the ark all day, he was preaching at night, enlisting a crew, and trying to bring folks to repentance, trying to bring folks unto the Lord. And so no doubt they heard all the things that were taking place, and yet in spite of all that, they did not get on the boat. Maybe they thought, well, you know, it never has rained before. And if something hasn't ever happened before, we tend to downplay it, doesn't it? You know, people get caught in floods all the time because they don't think it's ever going to flood. Amen? Well, water never got up that high before. We should be fine. And we have this mentality in our world that if something hasn't happened before, it's not going to happen. That's not all that new. I want you to look in 2 Peter, if you will. Look over in 2 Peter. Look, if you will, in chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. If I can get these old fingers to work, I'll get there in a minute. I want you to see this, because this is a common mentality, and Peter recognizes it. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. Look in verse 3. Peter says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Did you notice that? He's talking about folks who are going to be scoffing at the things of God, and he says the reason they do that, it is not an intellectual pursuit. They're not doing it out of sheer investigation. They are doing it because of their own selfish, sinful lusts. They're trying to somehow make their own behavior palpable unto themselves. They're walking after their own lust. They're scoffing at the things of God. And here's what they say. Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Now here's what they say. You're telling us that the Lord's kingdom is coming and He's coming back. Nothing's changing. Matter of fact, things are getting worse and not getting better. So where is He? Sound familiar in the day and age in which we live? There are those who scoff at the things of God, and because it hasn't happened before, they don't think it is ever going to happen. By the way, he says that crowd is willingly ignorant of a couple things. Do you know what it means to be willingly ignorant? You still out there? To be willingly ignorant means to be dumb on purpose. Amen? Anybody in here dumb on purpose? I'm dumb on purpose when my wife says it's time to take the trash out. Amen? Huh? Yeah, all of a sudden I speak a foreign language. Now, to be willingly ignorant means to be dumb on purpose. And here's what people are willingly ignorant of. They're willingly ignorant of creation. Amen? Well, I wish I had time to launch off into some thoughts about creation. But folks are willingly ignorant about that. You know, it takes a whole lot more faith to believe in the man-convoluted idea of evolution than it ever took to believe in God creating. But then folks are also willingly ignorant of the flood. Amen? Ah, the flood didn't happen. It was a localized flood. You know what's amazing to me, Brother Scott? If you were to go to the Sierra Nevada mountains and get above 7,000 feet in altitude. Now 7,000 feet's probably a little bit higher than it is here in New Bern. Amen? I mean, y'all way down there. Huh? If you were to go up there, there are on the mountains, in the Sierra Nevada mountains, there are fossilized clam beds. Did you get that? Fossilized clam beds at over 7,000 feet. Now here's my thought. I'm not all that bright. My thought is, how did they get there? Amen? Now here's what the evolutionists would have to say. There was a clam with unique leadership abilities. And he said, fellas, follow me! And up the mountain they went. Huh? Just happened to end up there at about 7,000 feet and couldn't go no more, and they fossilized there. Huh? Or maybe there's another explanation. Huh? There may be another explanation. The other explanation may be that there was a worldwide flood.
Yeah, that's right.
And that those clams ended up there because of what God said in His Word about the flood. You know, it's amazing to me. How much time do I have, preacher? As long as I'm done by one? Huh? There's a place called Glen Rose, Texas. And in Glen Rose, Texas, there are numbers of dinosaur fossils. Now, I believe in dinosaurs. Amen? Behemoth, Leviathan. I think they were something similar to dinosaurs. Amen? You with me, Brother Bruce? Is the preacher with me? I'm afraid to look. Okay, all right. But in Glen Rose, Texas, there are dinosaur prints everywhere. Matter of fact, they have a place where you can go in, a state park, and you can go in and you can witness all this. Several years ago, there was an enormous flood that came through that area, and it washed off some of the limestone, and they found with these dinosaur footprints, the footprints of men, fossilized right there with them, same level, same stratus level. And so, here's what the intelligentsia said. Well, apparently, since we know it couldn't be man that lived during the time of dinosaurs, apparently there was a dinosaur that we don't know about that had feet like a man. That's dumb on purpose, isn't it? I mean, honestly. So there are people that are willingly ignorant. And here's what I think. Noah had some brothers and sisters that they just didn't believe what they heard. In spite of all the mounting evidence, they did not believe there was a God that they were accountable unto. And I'm telling you, there are folks in our society, even in New Bern, North Carolina, that in spite of all they've been exposed to, don't believe there's a God they're accountable to, and that one day judgment is coming, and that they better get into the ark of safety in Jesus Christ. There are those who doubt. There are those who doubt. Secondly, notice their defense. Notice their defense. I just believe they began to rationalize. Well, you know, if Noah's right, and all this doom and death and destruction stuff, you know, we're still pretty young. I mean, you know, we're in good health. We're not doing all that bad. I mean, we come from good stock. You look back in our lineage, and we've got one of our great-great-great-granddaddies lived 962 years, and another one lived 969 years in Methuselah. And so we've got plenty of time. We're nowhere near those kind of numbers, and we're going to be around a long time. I used to think I was going to be around a long time. You know what? I got more water under the bridge than I had water before. Amen? Huh? I'm 55 years old. I feel like I'm 17. I know I don't look it. Amen? 55. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? Where's the time gone? I remember when I looked almost as good as some of you young folks out here. All right, not all of you young folks. All right, not any of you young folks. But time flies by. It flies by in a hurry. And if we don't take advantage of the opportunities we have, those opportunities will vanish away and we'll miss them. I shared in the first service that when we get older, we try to disguise our age. Amen? Now, I know there's certainly nobody in this sanctuary that would be guilty of this, but sometimes when folks get a little older, they color their hair. You know, I had a great revelation not long ago. I went in to take a shower, and when I got in the shower, there was this black stuff all over the place in the shower. And I thought, because my nephews at that time were living with us, and I thought, oh boy, they're in trouble. Amen? They have made a mess. You know what I found out? Now don't tell her I told you this. Amen? My wife dyes her hair. Doesn't need it. My wife is beautiful regardless. But she dyes her hair. And that was a revelation to me. And I thought, I'd like to dye my hair, but, I mean, what would you do with this? Amen? Huh? I mean, honestly, why bother? Huh? I could probably do better with a crayon and just run it down two or three. Huh? I'm beyond coloring my hair. I'm at the coaxing stage. I use what I call creative combing. It's where you kind of grow it long on the side and comb it up over the top. Huh? Then you spray it down real good. Huh? I mean, we do all sorts of things to make us look younger, don't we? But here's the reality. We're not getting any younger. We're getting older. With each second and each minute and each moment, each day that goes by, we're getting older. And we're getting closer to the reality that we're going to stand before God. And you can try to deceive yourself all you want, and you can try to deceive folks around you, but the reality is your time is slipping away. And if you've not made your peace with God, if you're not saved at this point, you better get saved. Because judgment day is coming. It's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. You better make sure you're right with God, because there's a day coming when you're going to stand before Him. Thirdly, I want you to see their distraction. Look in Luke 17. Notice their distraction. Luke chapter 17. There's a passage that deals with the day of Christ. And in this passage, Luke is comparing the days of Noah, the days of Lot, some similarities in those days with the day of Christ. His main point is that when Christ returns and comes back, it'll be just like it was in the days of Noah, the days of Lot. They will be completely unexpected. They won't expect him to come back at that particular point, just as they didn't expect the flood and didn't expect a fire to fall from heaven. At any rate, Luke 17, look at verse 26. He says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." You know what their problem was? They were distracted. They were distracted. Here's some folks in that day, in spite of what is overhanging, the judgment of God overhanging them, they're living as if they don't have a care in the world. They're completely distracted by the events of each and every day. They're caught up in eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and not even considering the fact that they are mortal beings that one day will stand before God and their immortality will be judged. Where are you at this morning? You see, it's easy to get so caught up in living life that you forget about the hereafter, the life to come. It's easy to get caught up in the demands that we have for our time and the responsibilities we have and all the things we have going on. You know, we have more conveniences now than we've ever had, but we're busier than we've ever been. Huh? I understand that. But even though you're busy in living life, you can't live out what is critically important. That's your relationship to Christ. And yet here's some folks who were distracted by life that they never made preparation for eternity. What about you this morning? Are you ready? Are you prepared? There are folks that are distracted all the time, involved in good things and dedicating their life to things that aren't necessarily bad things. They're not just the best things. Lastly, finally, I want you to notice their deception. I want you to notice their deception. You know, I think they thought in their mind, we are Noah's brothers and sisters. We do have a relationship with him. And if all this turns out to be true, then we can get on the ark. I mean, surely our brother's not going to keep us off. If he's the one who built it, then obviously he can put us on the ark. And so they were deceived in their own minds, thinking that they could get on just any time they wanted to get on. Look in Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. And I want you to see something. Genesis 7, and look if you will, look down in verse 12. Genesis 7, verse 12. It says, "And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the self same day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him." Everybody gets on the ark that God intended to get on the ark, or that was going to get on the ark. And notice the last phrase in verse 16. "And the Lord shut him in." If I understand what he's saying, Brother Scott, that means the Lord closed the door and the Lord sealed the door, if you will. So the Lord shut him in. Now again, I told the first service, I had this picture of this big pulley system, and they'd pull this enormous door up and close the door, and then Noah would get busy inside. He'd be smearing the pitch all over the crack in the door to make it seaworthy. But that's not how it happened. God shut them in. And once they were shut in, there was no opening that door again. Can you imagine what it must have been like for those folks when it began to rain, and the water began to puddle and pool up around them, and then the deeps began to open and water spewed forth? Can you imagine as they're trudging along in knee-deep water, and now all of a sudden they believe? Now all of a sudden they recognize and understand? You know, that's true of the rich man, isn't it, that went to hell? He became a believer, but too late. And the reality is there are lots of folks that are believers, but it's too late. I can guarantee you they were beating on the door. And they're crying out, Noah, open the door. Noah, let us in. And Noah would have loved to have opened the door and let him in. But he couldn't because God had shut them in. Can you imagine how Noah must have felt hearing the cries and the screams of his brothers and sisters? Hearing the cries and screams of his neighbors? Hearing them call out, Noah, let us in. But there was nothing he could do because God had shut them in. Doesn't matter how much your mom and dad love you. If you don't make a decision for Christ on your own, there's nothing they can do for you. Doesn't matter how godly they are. Doesn't matter how much they've attended church. Doesn't matter how many times they've witnessed to you. If you don't make a decision for Christ, you will stand before God and you will be judged on what you did with Jesus Christ. Are you ready for that day? Because when God shuts the door, it's closed. And there is coming a day when God says, that's it, that's enough. And He will send His Son to catch away the church out of the world. We'll be raptured away. We'll enter into a time of tribulation. And during that time of tribulation, there will be some folk that'll get saved. I just don't believe it'll be folks that have been exposed to the gospel the vast majority of their life. Are you ready this morning? Do you know Him? What could stop the Lord from blowing the trumpet today? What could stop the Lord from calling your name today, and today being your appointed day, your day of appointment to stand before Him? We sure do presume an awful lot, Brother Scott. We presume upon what we're going to do after the service. We presume on what we're going to do next week. We presume about next month, but you and I don't have the promise of tomorrow. And God gives us warning after warning after warning to get right with Him. And so oftentimes people fail to heed the warning. You've been given an opportunity today. I was 24 years old before I ever heard the gospel. I was telling Sister Deborah, I grew up in the Lutheran church. And when I say grew up, that's a loose term. My parents were C&E Christians. Let me take that back. My parents were C&E Lutherans because they weren't saved at the time. They are now. Matter of fact, my mom's in heaven. We would go Christmas and Easter, and we weren't even good at that. Amen? I mean, there were just some Easters and Christmases we couldn't make. When I was in the military, 24 years old, stationed at Shaw Air Force Base in Sumter, South Carolina, there was a fellow named Walter Powell from Pink Hill, North Carolina. Anybody know where Pink Hill is? Walter Powell would witness to me. You know, Walter's just an unassuming, laid-back sort of guy. He'd say, hey, buddy, I'd like for you to come go to church with us. And I'd say, church? Man, that's on the weekend, huh? I ain't got time for church. I'm busy doing other stuff. And he'd invite me, and he'd invite me, and he'd invite me. And when I didn't show up that weekend, he'd come in on Monday just chipper and happy, reading his little New Testament, and he'd invite me to go to church. I treated him, I was his sergeant, I treated him like Gomer Powell instead of Walter Powell. I'd have him do every little odd job I could think of to get him out of my hair. Amen, not that he could get in my hair. There was a Wednesday afternoon. He invited me to come to prayer meeting. And for some reason I said, I'll be there. Well, I lied. Bingo, sinners lie. Amen? I lied to him. I had no intent. I couldn't go. I couldn't go that Wednesday night. Why I told him I was going to go to church with him, I have no clue. Well, Thursday morning came. I didn't go Wednesday night because I was a liar, a sinner. Amen? He came in and said, man, buddy, we missed you last night. I had a great service. And I was so convicted for lying to him. It wasn't like I'd never lied before. Amen? I was so convicted I'd lied to him as the Holy Spirit just smote me. I said, I'll be there Sunday, I promise. I went Sunday morning. The preacher at the church was named Phil Ainge. Y'all familiar with them Ainge boys? preaching machines, aren't they? Amen. I think he's Brother Nate's older brother. Yeah. Phil Ainge preached the message, and that was nothing like the Lutheran church. I knew I was in trouble when I got in there and he didn't have a robe on. Amen. He started preaching, and he preached on why God hates booze. Bam! Huh? I was sitting right where you're sitting. I mean, not this same building, but four rows back on the right. And at one point, Brother Scott, he was up on the pew screaming. His face was red, and his veins were bulging. And I thought, what in the world have I gotten into? He gave an invitation. He made it pretty plain. He started with booze, but he made a beeline to the cross. He made it pretty plain. If you weren't saved, you were lost and on your way to hell. Hit me right between the eyes. He gave an invitation, and he said, if you're not saved, would you slip up your hand that I could pray for you? I remember slipping up my hand. Boy, he pleaded and begged for me to come forward. Man, I got a hold of that pew in front of me, and I hung on. There are probably nail marks in that thing to this day. He finally ceased with the invitation. Man, I got out of there. And I can remember walking by him and him shaking my hand saying, hope to see you again someday. And I'm thinking, you ain't never going to see me again. Huh? I ain't ever coming back here. I don't ever want to feel like that again. So I got home and the Holy Spirit went with me. Oh, he was churning in my soul. Yeah, I wasn't a real bad person. Man, I was a liar. But I never killed anybody. Never stole anything, at least not big, amen? But I was lost. I was lost. And the Holy Spirit kept grinding away. If you die, you're going to hell. If you die, you're going to hell. I remember lying in bed that night. All I could think about was I was on my way to hell. I got up in the middle of the night. Now, granted, I've never prayed before in my life. I went out in the living room and I prayed a simple prayer. Lord, if you love me enough to die for me, if you'll forgive me, I'll live my life for you. God honored that prayer. And he saved me. He saved me. He instantaneously transformed me and changed me. But it was all because I responded to him speaking to me. Here I was going through life thinking everything was fine, that I was a decently good person. If you take all my good and put it in one side of the scale and all my bad on the other, my good I thought would outweigh my bad. And I thought that would get me into heaven, but that's not it at all. I was lost. I was lost. And I don't know what you're trusting in this morning. I don't know if you're trusting in your goodness. I don't know if you're trusting in your good works. I don't know if you're trusting in your church membership or a baptism you had sometime in the past. But the only thing that is worthy of your trust this morning is Jesus Christ. He is the only one you can trust in. And this morning God is saying, judgment is coming. There is a remedy for judgment, and that remedy is Jesus Christ. If you'll turn from your sins and trust him, he'll forgive you and cleanse you and save you and give you the promise of eternity with him. But you still have to reach out and receive the gift. If you don't know him, would you turn from your sin and come to Christ today? Let's bow for prayer.